We'll turn today to the book of Jeremiah, the chapter 31. And we're pleased to see all of you who have come for this final service in the series. If you are here for the first time, we can only say that we missed you all this week. But we are thankful to the Lord for those who did come night by night and gave their faithful support for the preaching of the Word of God itself. We have been preaching on momentous themes this week. The advertisement for the services indicated that we would be giving Bible sermons on the foretold apostasy, the Antichrist, the land of Israel in these last days. And within those outlines, we were taking the Word of God every night this past week apart from Monday evening and looking into the end time, knowing that the Word of God speaks with absolute certainty. Now we have a precious theme for our meditation today, God's future dealings with Israel. Each night we have been coming one step nearer. As we have followed the sequence of the themes, night by night, we have been coming gradually nearer and nearer to the coming of the Lord. As we have meditated upon that great day, the day of His coming, our thoughts naturally go beyond that time to God's future dealings with Israel as a nation. We're going to read about them in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 10 through to 12. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine, and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more. At all these words, while they have a reference to what Christ the Redeemer can do in the gospel, all of these words are future. They certainly describe God's future dealings with Israel. We'll keep our Bibles open, and we will turn to the Lord for a moment or two and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Vain is our effort in searching the Scriptures if we do not look to the Lord for light, and if we do not earnestly seek to hear God's voice. So we do not come today just to have a service. We do not come today to meditate in the Scriptures, as fine an exercise as that is, but we come primarily to meet with the Lord. We long to hear God's voice. We want to meet with the Savior and have our hearts burn as we talk with Him by the way. So let us everyone assemble for prayer. Let's call on the Lord. I would appreciate your prayers, believer, and I would ask you to call on the Lord that He may speak to you and that He may speak to the preacher too. Let's everyone pray. Gracious, loving Father, we pray for help from heaven. We know that we need wisdom today as much as at any time previous. And Thou hast promised us wisdom, wisdom to understand the things of God, wisdom in the utterance of Thy Word and in the handling of the Scriptures. We pray that as Thy servant of old, we may hear the voice behind us saying, as the Lord would guide, this is the way, walk ye in it. And so, right at the very outset of the preaching part of this service, we ask Thee for wisdom. We pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit with power, and we ask especially that the Spirit of the Lord will stand alongside of us in the ministry of the Holy Scriptures. Oh, cause us to rejoice in thy word, like Jeremiah, as one that findeth great spoil. May thy word be as the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. We do pray that the word of God will come with freshness, that the word of God will come with clarity, and in the fullness of power, and in such a way as not only to instruct and build up the people of God, but to glorify the man of Calvary. We thank thee for the precious blood that was shed to provide for all the ransomed of the Lord an eternal redemption. And we thank thee for every soul in this gathering who's saved. Some who have been on the road now for many years, perhaps a considerable part of a lifetime, and they're still rejoicing in the Lord today, on the way to heaven, a child of the King, and able to read his titles clear to mansions in the sky. We thank thee for those who, in more recent times, have come to seek the Savior. We rejoice for the Holy Spirit's work in regeneration within their hearts. And our Father, we pray today that thou wilt speak to every soul. There may be some present who know thee not. We would commit them to thee. Grant that if there are some here who are out of Christ, that the Spirit of the Lord will convict them of sin, that he will show them their need of Christ. Lord, we thank thee for the Spirit's work in our own lives, how he dealt with us, showed us the insufficiency of our own righteousness, pointed us to Christ, the Lamb of God, and then finally, when we did come, he opened our eyes that we should see him. Oh, we bless thee for that time when the light of God shone in. Oh, today, bless all the people of God. And we ask thee for a going forward in the Lord's name. We pray for our province in these sad times. Oh, God, we pray in the midst of chaos and lawlessness that thou wilt come down and manifest thy power. Oh, Lord, preserve this province, we beseech thee. We pray that thou wilt be pleased to preserve this land and to protect it from the ravages of the enemy. We can only ask thee, Lord, to protect this land for the preaching of the gospel. We cannot ask thee to protect this land because of the righteousness of the people who are in it. But, Lord, we could have no better reason to bring forward in our petitioning of the throne of grace today than that thou shouldst preserve this land for the gospel's sake and for the preaching of the gospel and for the salvation of sinners and for the strengthening of the people of God. We pray, Lord, that you'll be pleased to spare this land. We know those, Lord, who still remain hostile. And we know of those who would claim to be friends of this land of ours and yet would appear to negotiate in such a way as to put its future in jeopardy. But we pray that thou wilt come down and show thyself a Savior. Help us to raise an Ebenezer in this land unto God, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And Lord, if thou art our help, then there is deliverance with thee. We do pray that thou wilt bless us this afternoon. Turn us now to thy holy word. Open up the book of God to our souls. And may we draw water from the wells of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to direct your attention again to the words we have been reading, and I think we'll read part of the verses. We have already been reading together, verses 10 and 11. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Here is a marvelous promise. It's a promise that we can identify with the gospel, for of a certainty, as we look at verse 11, every soul in this gathering bound for heaven, as a sinner saved by grace, can urge the words of this 11th verse as his testimony. And he can say of his own personal life, here is what the Lord has done for me. The Lord hath redeemed me. He has penned my name, just as the name of Jacob goes down here in the 11th verse. He has put my name in the Lamb's book of life as one of the redeemed of the Lord. And he has ransomed me from the hand of him that was stronger. And when we think of God's great salvation, we can rejoice in a salvation from sin, a salvation from the world, a salvation from the devil and the devil's power, and a salvation from the penalty of the law. And one day, as we see Jesus, ultimately, a salvation from the very presence of sin as well as from sin's power and guilt. Oh, we rejoice in a so great salvation. But our subject today is God's future dealings with Israel. The name of Israel is mentioned in verse 10. There is a reference to, in the 11th verse, to Jacob. And we must ask, first of all, to whom does God make this wonderful promise? Is God speaking here of the nation that we sometimes call his ancient people? Does the Lord refer here to the 12 tribes who are the seed of Jacob? Or does he refer only to Israel in the sense that we may give to the name when we think of the New Testament church, the church as it is today? Are we to think only of the saved of the Lord among the Gentiles here? Or is there a wider reference in this promise? I want to put it to you that primarily in verse 10 and 11, the Israel that is spoken of is the seed of Jacob. These words primarily refer to Israel as a nation and to the land of promise too as the home of that nation. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30, chapter 31, chapter 32, chapter 33, these four chapters, beginning at chapter 30, all go together. In a sense, these four chapters are a synopsis of the book of the Revelation. They're rather like the apocalypse set into the book of the prophet Jeremiah. In other words, these four chapters foretell the end time. They relate particularly to the coming of Jesus Christ in the fullness of his power and glory. And they show us God's future dealings with Israel beyond a question. I think it is essential in the very first instance to show that we must take these words literally. That when God speaks in Jeremiah 31 and verse 10 of Israel, we are to think of Israel. We are to interpret the verse on the basis of the axiom, God means what he says and he says what he means. So when God speaks here of Israel, he's speaking of Israel, the seed of Jacob. He's speaking of Israel as a nation and of the land of promise as the home of that nation. I think we can adduce three simple proofs in this chapter to show that the Israel referred to is the seed of Jacob. Look at verse 2, for example. We have here the testimony of history, Bible history, shows that the Israel spoken of in Jeremiah chapter 31 are the people who come off the stock of Jacob. Thus saith the Lord, verse 2, Jeremiah 31, thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. Here there is a historical picture. And the historical evidence in this verse relates to the seed of Jacob. There is no other Israel in view. There is, therefore, no reference to Britain as being Israel or America either. There are some believers in this country and in other parts of the world who are steadfastly inclined to teach that Britain is Israel and that America is Israel, and even Southern Ireland, believe it or not, is Israel. England is said to be Ephraim, America Manasseh, and Southern Ireland, believe it or not, the tribe of Dan. And with all seriousness, those who have taught this particular viewpoint have urged that the word Saxon, for example, you'll have heard of the Anglo-Saxon peoples. You may not be a great student of history, and there may be far too many years between your present stage in time and the time when you were at school with all the books. And even then, you may not have been a great student of history. But you may have heard of the Anglo-Saxons. And as far as the Saxon heritage of England is concerned, some of these folk have urged that Saxon is really a contraction of Isaac's son. And so we are brought to the proof, such as it is, that in England you have the seed of Jacob according to the flesh. In Southern Ireland you have the tribe of Dan, and it is urged, and of course it's perfectly true, that the tribe of Dan had a leaning toward idolatry. Dan was very fond of his images. Hence, when you go to the south of Ireland, you'll find a lot of shrines and images. And it is urged, Dan has left his name through the length and breadth of this island. And everywhere you have a place name beginning with D and having the letter N coming up very quickly afterwards, that there you have the evidence of the tribe of Dan. You may have heard of Dundalk, and that's really Dundalk. And Dunleary, that's Dunleary. You may have heard of Dunluce, that's really Dunluce. And Dundrum, Dundrum. Of course, the tribe of Dan is said to have come all the way across Europe until it got here to the British Isles. When they were traveling through southeastern Europe, they came to a great river which they admired, and they had to call it the Danube. Then they came to another river which they called the Dnieper. And I'm putting the emphasis on the name Dan each time. Some of them decided to go up north, and they formed a little city called Danzig, and some others got to a peninsula of land which they called Danmark. But others came on to Southern Ireland and settled in Dundonald and other such places. Now, we can't hold to that at all. For one thing, there's no historical evidence, not a shred of historical evidence, and needless to say, not a shred of biblical evidence either for such beliefs. But there are some Christians who sincerely believe that Britain is Israel and America is Israel. I have to say, on the authority of Jeremiah 31 and 10 and other scripture passages, that if they do believe in all sincerity that they belong to the seed of Jacob, then the time has come for them to see their travel agent, pack their bags and get in readiness, for God's going to bring them all back to the land of promise. There will be quite a shipload and more coming from England and from Southern Ireland as well as from the United States of America. For on the authority of Jeremiah 31 and 10, he that scattered Israel, even should the nations have to hear it, and should the isles afar off have to learn it, he that scattered Israel will gather him. Just as God scattered Israel, so that Israel had to depart from the land, he was scattered across the face of the earth, so God, by his sovereign power, by his Holy Spirit, will reverse that action. And just as he scattered Israel across the face of this earth, so he's going to gather him again and bring him back to the place from whence he scattered him. Now, this cannot be the Church of God as we know it today. This cannot be the British nation, whom some believe to be Israel. No, God who scattered Israel will gather him. We don't believe that Britain was scattered. We don't believe that the Church of God was scattered to be gathered again to this land. No, this is a precise statement regarding Israel as a people. Those who genuinely belong to the 12 tribes of Israel, who belong to the seed of Jacob. Look at the last part of the chapter 31, verses 38 to the end. And this is a historical and geographical proof that God talks about Israel here. He refers to the whole of the nation. Behold, the day has come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner. What city? The city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem in the land of Israel will be built again. And you'll observe in verse 39 and 40 that there are several geographical locations. I think 8 distinct points are mentioned here, all of them pertaining to the city of Jerusalem. Maybe all of them, or at least many of them, find in a map of Jerusalem, if you have that at the back of your Bible. You'll find the measuring line, verse 39, going forth over against it upon the hill Gareb, compassing about to Goath, the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields unto the brook of Kedron. The corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. Those 8 geographical locations show that God has Jerusalem in mind. Not London, not New York, not Dublin, not anywhere else associated with Israel, rightly or wrongly. But God speaking about Jerusalem, the actual city of Jerusalem, found in the land of promise, found there today in the map of Israel, Jerusalem as a city. God speaking of the restoration of the people of Israel. Then there's a very strong word in Jeremiah 31. If you look at verse 35, 36, and 37, this time we have a heavenly guarantee of God's purpose in restoring Israel. Verse 35, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Some other Christians believe that Israel sinned away her day of grace forever. Some other Christians believe that God has, therefore, no plan for the Jews. There is no future for Israel as a nation. I think that if you look with me at these strong words in verse 35 and 36, we have not only the historical evidence that we had, Israel in the wilderness finding mercy, that was certainly the 12 tribes of Israel, not only the proof of Jerusalem with the 8 geographical points mentioned that can only apply to Jerusalem and to nowhere else on the face of the earth. And what is this but evidence that God is speaking of the land of Israel as it is today. And to cap it all, God speaks about the sun and the moon, the stars. And he says, if these ordinances depart from me, then I'll forget all about my plan to make Israel a nation and to bless them as a people. Now, you may have walked out this afternoon. There wasn't very much evidence of the sunshine, but for all that, the sun is still up there in his place in the heavens. And on fine evenings also, it'll still be your privilege, as the Lord shall give you health, to walk out into the night and look up into the sky above and see the stars twinkling there, and also enjoy the beautiful sight of the moon as she shines down upon you. As long as the sun rides the heavens and the moon illumines the night sky, you may know not only that there is a God in heaven, but that God remembers his promise to Israel. As long as the sun's there in the heavens, remember this. As long as the moon shines and illuminates the face of the earth, then God's promise for Israel still holds. God has not forgotten his promise to his ancient people, Israel. And I have only to ask the question, even though we are here in rainy Ulster, I have only to ask the question of you, does the sun still shine? Is the moon still in the sky? And the answer is yes, certainly yes. So we may emphasize with all the power God gives us that God has not set aside Israel and God has not forgotten his ancient people, whatever their faults, whatever their sins. In chapter 30 of this same book of Jeremiah, and remember the four chapters go together, beginning at chapter 30 and verse 3, God's going to show us how the land of Israel is to be the eventual home of all those who belong to the stock of Jacob. But I'm reading from verse 1 through to verse 4. And I want you to see there's a certain emphasis in the opening words of Jeremiah 30. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Oh, it's wonderful to be given a special time with the Lord. Wonderful to sit down at the Lord's feet and have a word just for you, yourself. Isn't it wonderful to be able to meditate on the things of the Lord? Can you, for a moment, take out the name of Jeremiah and put in your own name? And think how long ago it is. Should it be today or yesterday, or could it be a long while ago since the word of the Lord came to you? How long ago is it since the word of the Lord came to you as a person? And you heard the voice of the Lord, as it were, as you studied the Holy Scriptures. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I give to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. But verse 3 tells us especially that God will bring Israel and Judah. He'll cause them to return to the land he gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. That's God's promise. That's why the sun still hangs in the heavens, men and women. That's why the moon still illumines the night sky. Because God remembers Israel. God remembers Judah. He says concerning them, he will cause them to return to the land he gave to their fathers. And there's no doubt about it. They shall possess it. The Kremlin, the Arab powers, may have no such conception of things to come. They may believe anything but that. It doesn't matter about the might of the Soviet Empire, nor does it matter about the strong feelings of the hostile Arab peoples. God says, I will cause them to return to that land, and they shall possess it. There's no doubt about that. And I read verses 1 to 4, to emphasize the many times we have repetition of the sort to make it clear to us that this is what God says. I think there are about 7 times there in 4 verses you'll have words that are expressive of how the Lord has said this. For example, in verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, that's from the Lord, beyond a doubt. And verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord. We couldn't surely be in the dark about it. We couldn't doubt the matter. Thus speaketh the Lord, God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And then verse 4, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. So again and again, the Scripture emphasizes that This is what God says. And why is there such reputation? Because we're slow to take it in. We're slow to accept that God's going to fulfill the promise literally and bring his people back to the land of promise, establish them there. No matter how hostile certain other nations are, God's going to put them there. And when he puts them there, they shall possess the land. Let us look at some of the details then in these chapters primarily of the restoration of Israel in the coming day. I want you to look first of all at the end of chapter 30. In verse 23, behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury. And I believe that verse 23 relates to the coming of the Lord. Christ coming here in his glory and power, and his judgment falling with pain upon the head of the wicked. There is the wicked one himself, the head of the wicked, surely is the man of sin and the son of perdition. And the fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart. This is the very line we have taken up, that God has a specific people in view. That people is Israel. When God's speaking of the land, he's speaking of the land of promise as the home of that people. And when God has his purpose to fulfill, he has given us this assurance that this is what the Lord says. And he will not return, it says, until he have done it, until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. So the promise is for the latter days, for the last days, for the end of this age. At the same time, chapter 31, verse 1, remember that the chapter divisions are put in for our assistance in the study of God's Word. The chapter division was not in the original Scripture, Revelation, but the whole of the message just went on. Oftentimes we're inclined to stop at the end of the chapter and forget to read on. And it is a good practice betimes to continue the reading and look on into the following chapter to see if there is a contextual reference there to the subject you're studying. And in verse 1 of chapter 31, at the same time, when Jesus comes, when he judges the Antichrist, the destroyer of the Gentiles, when he smites the head of the wicked, when he takes it into his heart to perform the promises made to the fathers, at the same time, when he comes in his power, in the last of the last days, at the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Now, there's a wonderful promise. You will observe that the restoration of Israel is not only literal. God will not only do as he says, speaking of Israel as the seed of Jacob, but he tells us precisely of the time when Israel will be restored as a nation and redeemed of the Lord. At that time, God says, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Now, there has never been a time in all of history when a promise like that had anything like a realization. That is to say, there was never a time in history, when all the families of Israel belonged to the Lord. Not from the very time when they began as a nation. You know, when Moses brought them out of the land of Egypt, and by the blood of the Passover lamb, God made a way for them, and they left the house of bondage, traveled through the wilderness, God opened up a way in the Red Sea, and they came through in triumph and dry ground, and the Lord delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh and all the Egyptians. They went through the wilderness, but they were not a perfect people, and God was not the God of all the families of Israel. They murmured in the wilderness. They opposed Moses. They resisted him. They broke that poor man's heart. Many a time I think of the faithfulness of Moses, how much he gave up for the Lord's sake, and how much he gave up for God's afflicted people. And yet, they rose up in wrath and rebellion against him, and sadly at the last, because he spake unadvisedly with his lips, even Moses didn't get into the land of promise. The history of the people in the wilderness is a history of revolt and a history of rebellion. They proved themselves to be a churlish and a stiff-necked people. And then in the years thereafter, their history is one of apostasy, and failure, departure from the Lord. There was captivity. The prophets of God were abused, stoned, imprisoned. Many even lost their lives. And all in the history of this nation. And even Jeremiah himself is abused and hated. His life is in jeopardy. No one accepts that Jeremiah is a prophet of God at all. In chapter 29 of Jeremiah, just seeing it's close to us here, Jeremiah 29 and verse 27, there's an effort made to get Jeremiah shut up and put away. What about this man, Jeremiah? Says the person making trouble for him. Now therefore, why hast thou not reprove Jeremiah of Anathoth? Deal with this man, Jeremiah, which maketh himself a prophet to you. Who is Jeremiah? What right has he to come and speak to us? How dare this man reprove us for our sins? Who is this man, Jeremiah? And who does he think he is? He is made himself a prophet. He's no prophet of God. He's no prophet. They stoned the prophets. And when God sent his own son, they crucified him. There never was a time when all the families of Israel walked in fellowship with God. There never was a time when all of Israel were in obedience to God. In fact, you may know of a truth that every time God sent a prophet, the nation was in a very sorry state. The prophet was sent as an emergency. You will remember that, and you will know that. The prophet was sent as an emergency measure by the Lord. The nation had gone down the hill so far that the regular ministry was no longer available to the people. So God sent the prophet when times were bad. And look at the long line of prophets you have through to Malachi. Oh, there never was a time when God was the God of all the families of Israel, but the time is coming when God will have mercy upon Israel as a people and gather her back to that land, the land of promise, and when he will redeem Israel and ransom her from the hand of him who is stronger. And in Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, there's further evidence that this universal restoration will be granted to Israel. Look at the 34th verse. This is a marvelous verse too. It shows us how, in fact, when the Lord redeems Israel, she will know the truth. The veil will fall away. And all of Israel, left alive in that day, will look to the Lord and live. Verse 34, Jeremiah 31. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So it's going to be a universal restoration. All the families will belong to the Lord, and no man will need to rise up his neighbor and say to him, Don't you know the Lord? There won't be need for any outreach work among the Jews. And a Jew who knows the Lord will not need to go down the street and knock on the door and say, I want you to come to a meeting and hear the word of God. I would love to see you saved. We're praying for your salvation. That won't be necessary. For God will be the God of all the families. Everyone will belong to the Lord. And that man won't need to go to his neighbor or say, don't you know the Lord? Wouldn't you like to trust the Savior?
for they shall all know me, saith the Lord, from the least to the greatest. 3 times in the book of Jeremiah, the expression from the least to the greatest is found. The first 2 occasions, from the least to the greatest, is found in the book of Jeremiah, refers to the sin of the people. From the least to the greatest. You may remember reading in chapter 8 how the people were given over to covetousness. From the least of them to the greatest of them. That's just a way of saying, right at every stage in society, in every department of the nation, in every area where the family of Israel's found, from the least to the greatest, all the way through, this sin is found. But now in chapter 31, God says, using the same formula, from the least to the greatest. Everywhere we find traces of Jacob's family on the earth, from the least of them to the greatest of them, they'll all know the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that record God's future dealings with Israel? And what a multitude that remnant people will become. Look at the book of Zechariah. And I want you to keep a finger in this reference in Zechariah, for we'll be coming back to it. Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 8 and 10. These verses teach that when the Lord blesses the remnant of Jacob, the land will not be big enough to hold them. Oh, God has given to Israel a great land and a large. He promised Abraham all the land of Canaan. And the land won't be big enough when God blesses Israel as a people after the coming of the Lord Jesus. Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 8, I will hiss for them. And scholars have shown that the word translated hiss is otherwise to be understood as the sound that the shepherd makes when he calls the flock together. And we know that Christ is the shepherd king. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. And just as the shepherd in Bible days played upon the pipe or played the notes that the sheep would recognize, to which they would respond as they came to him, so it is said here that like the shepherd, he'll call for the flock. I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them. Notice the emphasis on redemption. Israel, men and women, will not be saved any other way than by the blood of Calvary's cross. Israel won't be saved by any other gospel. And there's no such a thing as another gospel by which Israel can be brought to the place of reconciliation with God. There's only one gospel, only one way of salvation from Eden's garden right through to the present time, aye, and on through to the time when God wraps up forever the history of this old world of ours. There's only one gospel, one way of salvation for every sinner born of Adam's guilty race, and that salvation by the blood of the Lamb. I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. And verse 10, the last line of verse 10 reads, and place shall not be found for them. So God says, I'll increase them. There won't be room enough for them in the land of promise. Keep your finger there in the reference in Zechariah, for we will be coming back to it. I'm reading in the book of Isaiah now, Isaiah chapter 49. And verse 19 and 20. Again, the reference shows there will not be room enough in the land of promise once the Lord blesses the seed of Jacob. Let me read them quickly. Isaiah 49 and verse 19. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. Not a hint of battle now, not a sign of warfare, not a hint of danger. They that swallow thee up shall be far away. Have you ever seen Israel without an enemy? Have you ever noted a time in history when the stock of Jacob were without any threat or danger? Oh no, even at this present moment. I suppose, without having any check made today as to their number, they may be bordering on 3 million people. But taking in all the nations that are against them, round about them on every side, there must be more than 40 million people. So in terms of odds, it's something like 40 to 3. Maybe 3 million there in the land of Israel. And something like 40 million people who are crying out for the destruction of that nation. There's certainly the threat of war today. It's not a very equal battle either, 3 against 40. And God says, one of you can put 1,000 to flight. But the time is coming when those that would swallow Israel up will be far away. And verse 20 reads, the children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. And the question is asked in verse 21, who hath begotten me? Thee, seeing I am desolate and I was left alone, and where have they been? And so this is a miracle birth, as it were, to this nation. How God has revived her and restored her and blessed her and increased her to the degree that the land is too narrow for her to dwell in. Oh, once the Lord blesses you, you'll find you can't contain the blessing of God. He promises such a blessing, there will not be room enough to contain it. And the blessing that he'll give to Israel will be similar in kind. Once more, God promises victory in the day of Israel's restoration. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30, in verse 7 and 8, we read in verse 7 of the time of Jacob's trouble. Alas, verse 7 reads, alas, for that day is great so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. We have been speaking of Israel, hemmed in on all sides by the enemy, so much so that eventually a yoke will be put upon the shoulders of Israel. Here are bonds with which she will be wrapped around about, so to speak. The land is hemmed in just as surely as a man is confined by the ropes that bind him. So the people in the land are compressed and confined to that territory. There will be no way whereby anyone can escape from it. For those who are hemmed in this little piece of land in the day of Jacob's trouble will find themselves like prisoners in the pit. As surely prisoners as the man is a prisoner who's bound by ropes and cords, and as helpless as the man who's bound with thongs so they cannot lift a hand to defend himself. And yet God says, although you're hemmed in by the enemy on every side, like a man who's wrapped around with cords and ropes, and there will be no escape for you from the land of sorrow on that day in the time of Jacob's trouble, yet the Lord says, I'll break that yoke. I'll lift that load from off your back. I'll break those chains. I'll deliver you in that great day, the day of his coming. What are we learning about Israel? That when God speaks about Israel here in this section of Jeremiah, he's speaking of the historical nation, the 12 tribes of Israel. He's talking of the land of promise. He's showing us that the promise is literal, that Israel will be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that she will truly look to Christ. And when she does, as sure as the sun and the moon and the stars are in heaven, she will become the people of God, and God will be the God of all the families of Israel, so that from the least to the greatest, they'll know the Lord. And as God blesses that people, they'll fill the land, so that the great land and the large that God gave to them will become too now because of the blessing of God. And when the Lord so blesses them, the threat of war will be removed until it's far away. God will break the yoke. He'll burst the bonds. He'll smash the chains. He'll set the captive free. But I love, if you turn to this 30th chapter still, verse 17. I love the restoration of Israel as a message because of the way God will use His ancient people. Israel will become the channel of blessing to the world. The other night, we were talking about how the branch of Israel was broken off that the Gentiles might be grafted in. We were explaining then how in days of old, a Jew had the custody of the Scriptures. A Jew taught the Word of God. The Gentile would have to go to him for enlightenment in the things of God. And then we said, that branch has been broken off, and God has given the Gentiles for this present time the joy and the privilege of ministering the Scriptures. And if a Jew wanted to know the truth now, more than likely, he would have to come to a Gentile. What's the present state of Israel? Like the branch broken off, cast away. You remember the other night this week when we were saying that the unbelieving Jews scattered across the face of the earth had become a curse and a byword and a taunt. So he remains today. And so he will remain until the Lord changes things. But you know, God can do great things. Look at verse 17 of Jeremiah chapter 30. For I will restore. I will restore. That's what we're talking about. The restoration of Israel when the Lord comes back. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they call thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Now those are important words. We have but a few nations left in the world friendly to Israel. Those nations will continue to decline in number until the day comes when Israel will not have a friend among the nations of the world. President Reagan is often called upon to give reassurance of America's support for Israel, or at least America's recognition of Israel's concerns and needs in her present situation. In the meantime, Israel can call on America. Israel in the past has received some help from France and from Britain. She certainly has received help from Holland, that little nation that we admired so much personally when the oil embargo was put on there some years back. Was it 76 now? I nearly forget. Time has gone by so quickly. But there was that time of that serious oil crisis. And the little nation of Holland was the only nation, at least there, was the only people prepared to come forward and say to the Arabs, you can keep your oil. We will still be loyal to Israel. They came down to the quayside with their placards and they told the Arabs they could keep their oil. And they would not be blackmailed into deserting Israel. But that's just a picture of things to come. Pressure is going to increase on the nations. Pressure against Israel. So it will become a very unpopular thing to be friendly with Israel. The time will come when Israel will not have a friend in the world. And more she'll become an outcast. And her name will be Zion. This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Now, sometimes a Christian will call the name of his home Zion, or he may even name his church Zion. And Zion is a name that we think often of fondly as we sing certain hymns we know and love. We have always kind thoughts for the word Zion in itself. But didn't you ever check on the meaning of the word Zion? You find that the name Zion means a wilderness. The name Zion means a wilderness, a desolated place where there's nothing but havoc, waste, and desolation. Now, you wouldn't really want to call your home a desolation, would you? It may be in chaos a few times through the week, but you wouldn't want to admit that. Or you certainly wouldn't want to put it up on a notice outside the door and say, this is where chaos is. This home is a wilderness. No, if you have the name Zion up, you would hope for better things. Of course, the time is coming when the Lord will change the meaning of Zion. So you can keep the name there after all. And look forward by means of that name to the day when the Lord shall come and Zion will be the perfection of beauty, no longer the desert that it is. But if you look at verse 17 here, you'll see that there is evidence, even in the Scriptures, to show you that Zion is a place name for a wilderness, for a place where there is havoc and chaos and desolation. This is something certainly nobody wants. It's like a pile of rubbish. We might compare it to a pile of empty food cans that have been opened up and used, the contents having been poured out, and then those old cans lifted and taken for rubbish and piled somewhere. Just imagine in your mind now that kind of picture. This pile of rubbish and chaos heaped up. Pile of old, empty, rusting, smelling food tins that are no longer of any use. Their contents emptied out and long ago consumed. Now God says, this is Zion. This is the outcast. This is the rubbish we have thrown out. The outcast, Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Do you see the last line? Whom no man seeketh after. What about Israel now in the time of Jacob's trouble? Why, nobody wants to know her. Nobody wants to know the Jew. Nobody will be a friend to the Jew. No man seeketh after the Jew. Nobody wants to know him. He's trodden underfoot. And that's what money and the devil can do. And I believe money and the devil will do that to England too. But now look at Zechariah. I did say that I would come back to it. Zechariah chapter 8. What will the Lord do when he comes back? Let me give an example or two from the chapter. Zechariah chapter 8. What's the Lord going to do for Israel, the outcast people, when he comes back? And no one wants to know the Jew. When Israel is an outcast nation and Zion a chaotic wilderness, what's the Lord going to do? Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3. For thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. Now, that's important. I'm going to say this. Doesn't the presence of the Lord make a difference? Oh, you could take an old tramp and a beggar, his clothes unwashed and foul-smelling, his life a chaos and a desolation. And once that sinner, that vile old sinner, comes to Christ and is wonderfully saved, he's transformed. He becomes, from that second onwards, a child of the King. He's a Prince of Glory. And this is what God's saying now for Israel. I am returned unto Zion. That's the name that's used. The name we don't want to know, the name we don't want to hear, I am returned to Zion. And when the Lord comes in, why, the Lord can make a hell of heaven. And so he does. And will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called no longer an offense and a chaos and a ruin. No, Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth and the mountain of the Lord of hosts. The holy mountain. Notice the name here in passing. The city of truth. We saw the other night how the lie, the abomination of desolation, would be placed in that city. And Jerusalem, inasmuch as the Antichrist would reside there for a season, would be the city of the lie.
that God speaks of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The lie, the devil's lie, that is the devil's Christ. But when the Lord comes in and deals with the devil's power in that place, it's called the city of truth.
Out goes the lie, in comes the truth. Praise the Lord. That's what happens when the Lord saves a soul, and what he will do in Israel too. Look at verse 13. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, and the other night we were looking at the reference where we saw Israel by her sin would become a curse, a taunt, a byword, and a proverb among the nations. And now God says, that's finished. That day has come to an end. You're going to be hated no more. You'll be loathed no more. You'll be despised no more. You'll be taunted no more. For, verse 13, it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen or among the Gentiles, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I say of you, and ye shall be a blessing. Isn't that better? Instead of a curse, a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. Look on now to the verse 22 and 23. Verse 22, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek. To seek the Jew? Well, not first of all. But verse 22 says, come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Listen, if I can say the same thing to you, the message is, let Jesus be seen in you. The more self is seen in you, the more you will repel others who are in the world. Tomorrow, this week, the world doesn't want to look at you and just see your own works in you. Oh, your prayer is going to be, I trust, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. The more others see Christ in you, the more they'll be drawn to you. The more they see of self in you, the more they'll be repelled. And they come now to Jerusalem, not to seek the Jew first of all, but to seek the Lord who dwells there. And verse 23, then comes the Jew. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take the hold of all languages of the nations, of the Gentiles, even shall take the hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you. Why have they changed all of a sudden? They hated him before. He was an outcast before. He was a taunt, a byword, and a curse among the nations. Why have they changed now? And they give the reason. For we have heard that God is with you. We know you have Jesus now. Doesn't the Lord make a difference? Now, before I leave the passage, think of this. The Jew as he is today, as he certainly will become in a little while's time, when things get worse in this old earth, if 10 men of the Gentiles were to lay hands on the Jew, it might be that they would lay hands on him to do him harm. That's what happened to him in Nazi Germany. And it happened in other countries of the world too, where there's the sad history of persecution against Israel. And when 10 men laid a hold of him, they were laying hold on the Jew to do him harm. They were laying hands on the Jew because they hated him and they determined to injure him. Oh, the difference that the Lord makes. The 10 men now laying hands on him want to hear of Christ from his lips. They want to hear the gospel from him. He's the messenger of the Lord to the earth. Look at this one thing for the last. Jeremiah chapter 31, where we started. And I only want to refer to the verse and then I'm finished for today. What kind of restoration will God give to Israel? Oh, we have seen how God will certainly revive Israel as a nation, the seed of Jacob. How he will redeem her and redeem her by the blood of the Lamb. How God will become the God of all the families of Jacob. And from the least to the greatest, they will all know the Lord. How the land itself will be too small to hold them. And how, although they were a taunt and a curse and a proverb and hated of all the earth, that no man would seek after them.
Yet once Jesus came, all the nations of the world would turn in their direction. The miracle of redemption. Can I show you the very last words in Jeremiah 31? The words refer to the city of Jerusalem. And that city is the capital of Israel tonight. Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. The Lord's going to come back again, and when he does, he's coming to a precise geographical spot. The Bible tells us when Jesus comes, his feet will stand on the top of Olivet. So when the Lord comes back, Christian friend, we may not wonder in our minds, just where will the Lord be seen when he comes in the clouds of heaven? Will he be seen directly over Australia? Will he be seen directly over America? Will the Lord come somewhere, especially to Russia, or China, or India, or some part of Africa? Where exactly will the Lord come to when he appears in the clouds of heaven? Well, all the earth will see him, for one thing. But when the Lord comes to set his feet on this earth in the day of his appearing, he'll be descending the stairway of the skies from above the city of Jerusalem, and his feet will stand on all of it. There's a war-torn city, the city of Jerusalem. In the land of Israel tonight, the word shalom will be used again and again. The word shalom means peace. Everywhere you go, you find people using that word as a greeting in the streets. It's used when you want to say hello to someone, you'll say shalom. It's used if you want to bear good wishes to someone, and you'll say shalom. For example, on the occasion of a birthday, or some other time when the family is to be greeted or honored, you'll say shalom. If you want to say thank you or a farewell, you'll say again, shalom. All the time the word means peace. Peace, peace, peace. On the lips of all the people, all the members of the public, through the length and breadth of the land of Israel. Peace, 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 they say, when there is no peace. And there is no peace. There isn't an area of this earth where there's less peace. And there isn't a city. And the city of Jerusalem, in its very name, means the city of peace. There isn't a city on the earth where there's less peace, where there's more of a threat of danger and death from the enemy round about. And there isn't a city which in all of history has seen more of warfare, more of bloodshed, more of carnage, more of destruction than this city of peace. The city of Jerusalem. What does the last line of chapter 31 say? Of Jerusalem, when the Lord comes back, when he blesses Jerusalem, when he gives it health and peace, it shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. There'll never be another shot fired. There'll never be another bomb heard, another explosion suffered. There will not be another life taken or another grave dug. Or the murderous plot of another enemy achieved. There will never be another son of Jacob cut down in death. The last shot has been fired. Warfare will cease. Now the Lord comes. This city of war, city of havoc, city of destruction, city of bloodshed, will be a city of war no more. For the first time in its history, for the first time in its history, it will be Jerusalem. It'll be the city of peace. Praise the Lord for that. God says in the Psalms, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because God's going to answer that prayer. And when the Prince of Peace enters in, there will be peace. And that city will not be plucked up or thrown down anymore forever. It may go through 100 battles,
And there may be times when the enemy will march in and throw down its walls and pull down its houses. But there'll come the last time for such activity. And God says, no more. No more. No more death. No more sorrow. No more tears. No more cry. For the former things have passed away. Let's bow in prayer. As we think about those words of the earthly Jerusalem, we may remind ourselves today how true they are, more wonderfully still, of the heavenly Jerusalem. God says there, heaven, there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more curse, for the former things have passed away. I have today been speaking of God's future dealings with Israel. And I ask, just before we dismiss the service in prayer, what about God's future dealings with you? Are you among the redeemed of the Lord? Are you going to heaven? Have you got God's peace in your heart? Has Christ come in? The others see Jesus in you. You may be one stricken with sorrow. You may have to say, I haven't a friend in the world. But oh, if you have Christ, you certainly have more than a friend in the world. You have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Lord will never leave you alone. He promised it. He's true to his word. Wouldn't you like to be a Christian? Don't leave the service this afternoon without coming to the Lord. Oh, we would love to see you too. God bless His word this afternoon. Our Father, we commit all the folk here in this congregation to Thee. We thank Thee for all the saints of God in this gathering. We commit them each one, bless them each one. Oh, revive our hearts and give to us the joy of God. We pray that others will take knowledge of us, that we have been with Jesus. And we remember those who are out of Christ. Oh, Lord, speak to them. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. We pray this day in the Savior's name.